Good morning. Please stand if you're able. Our passage this morning is from the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." This is God's word for us today. You may be seated.
Thank you, Lee. Good morning. Pastor Brooks, I'll be bringing you the word this morning. We're continuing our series in the Sermon on the Mount, and a number of weeks ago, we looked at Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. This is where Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." And then immediately he transitions to a series of teachings where he begins each teaching with, "Here's what you've heard. Here's what you've heard about the subject of righteousness as it applies in various contexts. But I'm telling you, this is what it looks like to be righteous." So there's a corrective. Here's what the way you understand righteousness. This is what your teachers have been telling you. And I'm telling you that that's not the way it is, that this is what true righteousness is. And what we have in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus announces that his kingdom has come and that it comes through him, what he's doing in this section is he's teaching us what true righteousness looks like in various contexts. And Jesus intends to truly make us righteous people. Truly make us righteous people. And this morning, we are looking at the subject of truthfulness, or the lack thereof. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me." This is interesting. I want you to listen to that verse. "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." Jesus isn't just saying, "I always tell the truth." He's saying, "I am the embodiment of truth. I define reality because I've spoken reality into existence." So before we get going on the subject of truth and becoming truthful, the question is, well, what is truth? We'll get to Pilate's question at the end of the sermon. But they understand that truth, by definition, is that which corresponds to reality. And so the subject this morning is becoming truthful people. As we look at what Jesus taught, you've heard it was said, but I tell you, we're going to take a look at three things. First of all, man's view of truth-telling. Man's view of truth-telling. In other words, what is the standard of righteousness regarding truth that men and women, that mankind typically has? That's our understanding. Then we're going to take a look at Jesus' understanding, God's view of truth. And then we are going to see how the gospel enables and empowers us to become people of truth. So open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Let's pray, and we will get right into the scripture. Heavenly Father, we come to you with humble adoration, and we come to you dependent upon you. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who tells the truth. Father, would you provide us with insight, illumination, as we read your word, as we study your word, and we seek to believe and trust you and take you at your word. Father, pray that you would help me to speak the truth in love, in a way that would edify the body, and Lord, that you would use to bring people who are not yet in Christ to Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's get to it. First of all, man's view. Jesus says, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn." Now, in italicized here, this is not the scripture, this is my commentary. Jesus is referring to their take on Moses' teaching, not Moses' teaching. Whenever Jesus quotes the Old Testament, he doesn't say, "You've heard it was said." He says, "As the scriptures say." So what he's saying is it's related to what the scripture says, but it's a perversion of what scripture said. So you've heard it was said. You've heard it was said. To those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but perform to the Lord what you have sworn. So first of all, we need to get an understanding of what it was that Moses taught and why he taught it. Moses taught simply what the Father told him to say to the people. So this is, when you say the teaching of Moses, this is the revelation of God to Moses, which Moses then gives to the people of God, the covenant people of God. So what was it that God told Moses? Two things. First of all, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 12. "You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." So to swear falsely simply means to, "I swear to God, I'm telling the truth." That's what that means. "I swear that this is true." That's what it means to swear by my name falsely. Now the prohibition here is not, "I prohibit you to swear by my name." The prohibition is, "I prohibit you to swear falsely." In other words, to say, "I swear to God I'm telling the truth," when you know that you're not telling the truth. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 21, a related verse. "If you make a vow," that is a promise, "if you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay in fulfilling it. For the Lord your God will surely require it out of you, and you will be guilty of sin." So these are related. I swear I'm telling the truth. And then I promise I will do X, Y, or Z. I promise, I vow before the Lord that what I have promised, I will fulfill. Both of those prohibitions have to do with simply being truthful people. So that's what Moses taught. Now the question is, why did Moses teach this? Why did God give Moses these revelations regarding the taking of oaths and the swearing by his name? First of all, this should come as a shock to no one. Drum roll. People are not trustworthy. People are not trustworthy. And a stable society requires trust to survive. Let's hone in on number two here. Hone in on number two, that people are not trustworthy. Why do we lie? Think about that. Think about the last time you told a lie. Now, I'm not going to ask you how many of you have lied, because those of you who don't raise your hands would then out yourself as absolute abject liars. So let's just make a bold statement. All of you, all of us have lied. We've told whoppers. We've told out and out blatant falsehoods. We have told white lies. We have shaded the truth. We have withheld the truth. But the question I want us to focus on right now is the reason for the lie. The reason for the lie. Why do we lie? What's the first question in the Bible? Trivia question. First question in the Bible. You'll find it in Genesis chapter 3. Who asks it? The serpent. And what does he ask? Did God really say? Did God really say that the day that you eat of this fruit, you will surely die? And Eve says, yes, he did. And then he says, you will not surely die. The first question that's asked in the Bible is asked to sow seeds of doubt that the Father isn't inherently trustworthy. You cannot trust God at his word. And of course, they don't trust him at his word. They take the fruit, sin enters into the world, and the first thing they do is they feel shame and they feel guilt and they hide. They hide. God comes into the garden, says, "Where are you?" He's not asking because it's kind of like an adult playing hide and seek with a toddler. Where's Susie? He knows where they are. He's not asking for his benefit. He's asking for their benefit. Where are you? And they are hiding in the garden and they've covered themselves with fig leaves. Why? Because the truth is they have proven themselves not to trust God and they're ashamed. And every lie that's told from this point forward always has to do with protecting ourselves. It's a way of protecting ourselves. One of two things we're after. Number one, we tell lies, whether they're giant lies or whether they're little white lies. We tell them in order to gain something we do not yet possess. And we think that we need to shade the truth, bend the truth, or out and out, flat out lie so that we can get that which we don't possess because we don't trust God to provide it for us. Or we lie to protect that which we have, which we are afraid if we tell the truth, we're going to lose that. So we lie to gain something we don't have, or we lie to keep something we do have. I don't want to lose respect. I don't want to lose face. If I'm truthful about my failures and I'm truthful about whatever it is I failed to do, well, then I will be seen in a bad light. Or if I tell the truth, I'll never reach this which I'm going after. That's why people lie. Now, the first point here, a stable society requires trust to thrive. For society to function, we need to know that the people that we are depending upon can be trusted. It's a very simple thing. I mean, human interrelationships require a level of trust and a level of trustworthiness. And if you can't tell that somebody that you love or that you are entering into an agreement with isn't trustworthy, well, then you put yourself at risk. Everything that you do, everything that I do, everything that we do requires trust. It requires trust. When you get in your car and you go down a hill, you just trust that the brakes are going to work. You are placing your faith in something that you cannot intrinsically prove, but you are trusting that they are going to be reliable because they've been reliable in the past. And that's one thing when you're talking about rotors and brake pads, but now we're not talking about inanimate objects. We're talking about people who have the ability to shield the truth, hide the truth, and lie about the truth for their own objective ends. And sometimes that's to our detriment. And yet when you yoke yourself with someone in the context of marriage, in the context of a business relationship, or the context of any type of transaction, you are placing your trust in them. And it's required that they be trustworthy, otherwise you can't function as a society. And so because the reason for Moses' teaching is because lies are real. And the swearing of an oath, or the swearing in God's name, is simply to say, if I'm not telling the truth, may all the curses of God, may his wrath be poured out upon me. So when you believe that there is a God and you make that swearing or you take that oath or you make that vow, then the person who hears you take that vow has some level of assurance, not 100% because you could not even believe in God. But at least then they're like, okay, at least I know they're serious at this point. They may not be serious or truthful about anything else, but because they've taken this oath or they've made this vow or they've sworn in God's name, well, now at least I have some assurance. I have some assurance that what they are saying is the truth. And that's the purpose. That's the purpose of the vow. The vow provides an increased likelihood, not a guarantee, but an increased likelihood that a person's word can actually be trusted. So that's the purpose. So we know what Moses taught. We know the reason he taught it. Now let's take a look at the perversion. This is what you've heard. This is how somehow over the years what Moses taught became what Jesus is addressing. And this is from Matthew chapter 23. This is so pathetic that it's actually comical. I find it to be comical. I laugh at things which are absurd. And this is utterly absurd. So let's just look at it. Jesus is talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, and he says, "Woe to you blind guides, you who say, if anyone swears by the temple, well, that doesn't mean anything. But if anyone swears by the gold in the temple, well, he's now bound by his oath." So this is legitimate teaching. This is not the word of God. This is not what Moses taught, but this is how people understand it. He says, "You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred?" Verse 18. "Oh, and you say, if anyone swears by the altar, well, you're not bound by your oath. It's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that's on the altar, he's bound by his oath." He says, "You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it." So, okay, doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out what's going on. What are the scribes and the Pharisees and the people before them and the people after them doing? They're looking for loopholes. How many of you heard of the comedian and the movie star from the 30s and the 40s, W.C. Fields? Any of you? All of you over 90? Yeah, so... W.C. Fields, he was an alcoholic, he was a womanizer, he had one of those bulbous, they call them whiskey noses, because he drank incessantly all the time, and he was a comedian, he was famous for hating children, just an all-around great guy, but he was reading the Bible once, and a friend saw him reading the Bible and said, "Mr. Fields, I didn't think you to be a man of the word, a man of He goes, "Why are you reading the Bible? Have you become religious?" And he goes, "No," takes his little cigar, "not religious, just looking for loopholes." Looking for loopholes. That's the job of a corporate lawyer. So, not to throw lawyers under the bus, but a tax lawyer or a contract lawyer, what do they do? What's the purpose? They draw up contracts. By the way, Jesus' day was an oral culture. They didn't sign contracts. They took oaths and they made vows. Today, we're not an oral culture. We're a written culture. And so the substitute, the difference now is, yes, we still make oaths and we still make vows. But now what we do is we have lawyers draw out contracts. And then we sign our names at the contracts. And here, that's a contract. And what a lawyer does when your client... someone breaches the contract that they entered into, your job is to prove as a lawyer that the person is guilty of breaking the contract. Now, if your lawyer is defending you because you've been in breach of contract or they're trying to prove that you've been in breach of contract, what your lawyer does to get you off is to prove that you didn't break the contract. And here's what it looks like. No, my client didn't swear by the altar, but sweared strictly by the gift of the altar. So technically, they weren't bound by this contract. This contract is null and void. You see how that works? It's the same thing. It's the same thing, different generation, different mode of oath swearing and oath taking. Nothing's changed in all these years except technology. That's it. The way in which we swear and the way in which we take these vows have changed. But the heart of man has not changed. And what Jesus is pointing out here, is that the reason the vow and the swearing of oaths exist is because lies are prevalent. And even in the existence of vows and the taking of oaths, you still work hard at being untruthful people. So that's the "you've heard it was said." Now let's move on to what Jesus says in response to this. You got a little bit of it there in Matthew 23, but let's go back to the Sermon on the Mount. Take a look at how Jesus responds. He says, but I say to you, do not take an oath at all. Don't take an oath at all. Either by heaven, for it's the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you can't make one hair black or white. Let what you say simply be yes or no. And anything else other than that comes from evil. Or some translations, comes from the evil one. Okay, first of all, let's establish that Jesus is not forbidding the taking of oaths. Now, there are some Christian sects or some Christian denominations that feel that this is the reason why they cannot take an oath in a court of law. Because Jesus said not to take oaths, therefore I can't take an oath. Contrary to what those people think, that's not true. How do we know that's not true? Because Jesus swore an oath. And I'm pretty sure that if he intended for people not to swear and take oaths ever, he wouldn't have done it. Where that takes place is Matthew chapter 26. After Jesus is arrested, they ask him all sorts of questions. Tell us, are you the king? Are you the king of the Jews? Are you the Messiah? Are you the king of the Jews? Are you the Messiah? And he's totally silent. And then the high priest says, I urge you by the living God to swear whether or not you are the Messiah. And Jesus says, it is as you have said. In other words, I swear to God. I swear by me. I swear by me that I am who you are asking if I am that. So he takes an oath. He swears to the living God that he is in fact the Messiah. So the point is, the reason that the oath exists is because the lie exists. What Jesus is not forbidding, he's not forbidding the taking of oaths. So if you have to go to court, or you get married, it is 100% okay to take an oath, to take a vow in the name of the Lord. That's not the point. Jesus is not forbidding the taking of oaths. What he's forbidding is being the kind of person who is only selectively honest. He's saying you shouldn't need to be the kind of person who has to qualify whether or not what you're saying is actually true. Just tell the truth. Just let your be yes and let your no be no. Okay, let's close in prayer and I'll be dismissed. There it is. It's really quite simple, isn't it? Just be truthful. Just be like Jesus. How many of you are warmed and encouraged by that? Probably not many. Not many. Just but being told to be truthful doesn't necessarily help us become truthful. Why? Because we have things to hide. When I got married to my wife, I didn't tell her the truth about who I was until 10 years after we were married. She didn't know who I was in terms of my sexual immorality. I couldn't tell her the truth. Why? Because if I come clean with who I was, I'll lose her. So when God says, let your yes be yes and your no be no and always tell the truth, well, what if the truth damns you? What if the truth alienates people from you? What if they learn the truth about you and they run for the hills? So no. Just me telling you, the Bible says to not tell lies and just be truthful, does not enable you to actually be truthful because there's too much to lose. At least that's how we view it. There's too much for you to lose if you tell the truth. If your business partner finds out that you are not actually able to deliver on your promises, you could lose your job. I mean, that's how we view things. And honestly, that's the truth. If some people find out the truth about your failure and your moral ineptitude and everything else, they may reject you. That's true. You might have something that you may lose. And so that's precisely why we avoid the truth, or we tell the truth in shades, or we hold back on part of the truth, and we make ourselves look better than we actually are. It's not that this is hard to understand. I mean, look at verse 37. Let what you say be simply yes or no, and anything more than that. Here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, listen, let your yes be yes, your no be no. Become the kind of person that it's never in question whether or not what you're saying is truthful. And there's no need for oaths, and there's no need for vows, and there's no need for swearing. You just always do what you say. You say what you mean, and you mean what you say, and that's always the way you are. How many of you always do what you say? Last night, I spoke to the international students for the Thanksgiving thing, and I saw this guy I hadn't seen for quite a while, and I was totally sincere. But the moment what I said left my mouth, I was like, trying to get it back and bring it back in. All I said was, hey, I'll send you an email, and we'll get together and have some coffee. And as soon as it came out of my mouth, I'm like, you're a liar. You know that you're not going to send an email. Now, why did I say that? Because I'm a vile, wicked human being? Well, some of you are like, yes, but actually, I wanted to do it. I wanted to get together and catch up with this person I haven't seen for a while. That was the desire of my heart. But as soon as the words just got within a millimeter from my mouth, it was like, you don't have time. Why do you do this? Because I want him to like me. So now you know what I have to do? I have to send him an email and have coffee, which is technically what I wanted to do anyway. But that's Jesus' point. That's Jesus' point. Or I could send him an email and be really honest. I don't have time for you. Click. That's not even true. I do have time. What's actually 100% truthful is I may or may not make the time for you, so don't count on me because my words are not trustworthy and my yes is not yes and my no is not no. Because I'm like everyone else. Now you say, well, that's really, really minor. Is it though? Is it though? How many of us do that? We make promises because in our minds, we think that's what they want us to say, and that will show that we care. But then we don't actually deliver on said promises because it costs too much to do so. What Jesus is advocating for is being the kind of person who thinks through what they can and cannot do, and they just simply yes or no. And you don't make promises you can't deliver on. Or a better way to have said what I said is, hey, I'd like to get together for coffee with you sometime. Let's try to carve out some time in the future to do that. That kind of gives me see how I'm lawyering that in now? That gives me the escape clause, right? But it's truthful. It's truthful. But do you see why we do that? It's simply to save face. I want this I like the guy. I want to, but I doubt that I'll be able to. So better to just show him that I'd like to meet with him when I really have no intention of actually following through. That's kind of how we think, right? Do you see how warped that is? So Jesus saying, just don't tell lies and let your yes be yes or your no be no, doesn't actually help us become truthful people. So, how do we become trustworthy? How do we become trustworthy? Jesus stands before Pontius Pilate after he's arrested. And Pilate's peppering him with all sorts of questions. And he says, are you a king? And Jesus says, you have said so. And Pilate's like, well, wait a minute. Your people are the one that says you're the king of the Jews. And he's telling them, he says, so if you're a king, what does your kingdom consist of? He says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were this world, my disciples would fight to free me, but my kingdom is not of this world. And he says, everyone who listens to truth, is on my side. And Pilate asks a masterful question, which isn't really a question, it's more of a statement. He says, what is truth? It's not a question. It's a statement. What is truth? Listen, Rabbi, you are beaten and you are bloody, and you say that all who listen to truth and are for truth, they're on your side? Well, your side is losing. Truth is a useful tool that can get you what you want when you use it, or if it threatens to cause you to lose, you conceal it. Pilate is the consummate politician. Mark Twain, famous quote, how do you know when a politician is lying? Their lips are moving. That's Pontius Pilate. He said, well, not my party. You're delusional. Mark Twain's not talking about this party versus that party. He's talking about Pontius Pilate. He's talking about people in power, because the commodity which is most useful is power. Pilate's saying, what is truth when you don't have an army? What is truth when you don't have money? What is truth when you don't have power? Truth is not relevant unless you have those things, Jesus. And Jesus is like, oh, no, 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 no. All of those things are absolutely nothing, and they are utterly meaningless without truth. So, how does the gospel help us to become people that are true to the word, whose yeses are yeses and their noes are noes, and there's no need to take oaths, and there's no need to swear? It's just simply we become righteous, truthful people who are known for keeping their word. How? Earlier in John, way before he meets with Pilate, he's arguing with the Pharisees. I know it's a shock, but the Pharisees would get under Jesus' skin. They would pepper him. They're always trying to corner him. And Jesus is telling them and his disciples, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide, or that is remain, if you remain in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What truth is Jesus referring to? Well, all truth, all truth. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me. Now, as I said in the introduction, when Jesus says, I am the truth, he's not merely saying that I'm telling the truth, which is true. He's saying that I am the truth. Something that is true, the definition of truth is that which corresponds to reality. In other words, it's real. It's substantive. If I tell you that I'm going to email you and let's get together for coffee and it's a true statement, then you can expect an email. It corresponds to reality. If I tell you that I'm going to email you and we're going to get together for coffee and the email doesn't correspond with it, or if it doesn't happen, well, then what I said doesn't correspond to reality. That's what truth means. It corresponds to reality. So what reality is Jesus referring to, that if we abide in him, and if we understand this, and if we trust him, we'll be free? What truth is he speaking of? Truth number one, there is a God, and that God is always truthful, and we're not him. That's truth number one. Truth number two, God created us in his image to tell the truth, to be people who are trustworthy. Because trustworthy people, people that are created in the image of God, they seek the good of others. That's what we were designed to do, to build into and to give ourselves wholly to other people and to be trustworthy, because that's what loving people do who are created in the image of God. So there is a God, and we are not that God. Secondly, he has created us as an image to love and to bear his image and to seek the welfare of others, and that requires being trustworthy. But the third truth is this, we're not trustworthy. Like our ancestors before us, we have chosen willfully to walk away from God and to lie through our teeth. Truth number four, there are consequences for this rebellion. The wages of sin is death. Because of our sin, we have been estranged and separated from God, and we bear our iniquity, and his wrath is upon us. This is what Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32 says. The wrath of God is being revealed against all mankind who suppress the truth because of their wickedness. I don't know how many truths I'm on. Truth number five. God became man and took our very sin upon himself and went to the cross and conquered sin and death. And the wrath of the Father was poured out upon Christ. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. Let me shade that verse a little bit differently. He who never told a lie in his life received the penalty for all our lies that we might become truthful people. Jesus only and always told the truth, kept his promise, and was condemned for our lies. Willingly. Jesus says, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. So I want you to understand that Jesus, here's the truth. Here's the truth that's going to set you free. The truth is Jesus knows you're a liar. The truth is that Jesus knows you've been shading the truth. He knows that you're not reliable. He knows you're not trustworthy. He knows that. And he took on flesh so that he could bear the iniquity of our truthlessness and all of the curses. I swear to God, by the wrath of God, may I be telling the truth. We lie, and Jesus intercedes, and he stands between us and the Father, and he receives the wrath that is due those who have broken all of those oaths. And there's no wrath left. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So I came to Christ in 1988. And I was scared to death to tell my wife about the man she married. And I rationalized it. Oh, I can't tell her the truth. If I tell her the truth, she'll leave me. Or it will hurt her. You ever do that one? Oh, I don't want to tell the truth because the truth is going to hurt them. Whatever. It's totally about self-protection. Yes, it's going to hurt them, but after they're hurt, they'll hurt you. And that's what you really don't want to get into, right? So I couldn't tell the truth. Scratch that. I wouldn't tell the truth. Until I started to abide in Christ, abide in his word, and really, really bear down on walking with him and understanding who I was in Christ. And understanding that my yes is to be yes and my no is to be no. And I can't walk in darkness and light at the same time. I can't simultaneously be a follower of Christ and not tell the truth. I just can't. Now, it's not impossible, but it's incongruent. And I came across this verse in 1998. I hated it and loved it. He says, this is the message that you've heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light. And in him, there's no darkness. And if we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, well, we lie and we don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Look at verse 7 here. This harkens back to what it was like in the garden before the fall. To walk in the light, to be in fellowship, to care for one another, to be people of integrity who love the truth and tell the truth, who are in the light and there's no darkness and there's no deceit. But John's not finished. He says, if we say we have sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through him, as a sinner, you can come to Jesus, have your sins forgiven, be washed of your sins, and walk in the light. And walking in the light means that you don't have to lie anymore. You can be truthful with God about your failure. Why? Because he's already atoned for your failure. He's already atoned for your sin. And because of that, you don't have to wear a mask anymore. You can be open and honest with people that you have failed them. You can tell people, I have lied. And so I sat my wife down in 1998 and I told her, the man you think you married is not who you married. This is who I was before, but I'm not that person afterwards. And I told the truth, and it gutted her like a fish. But it's the only way forward. It's the only way is to be in the light. Some of you are like, I prefer the darkness. I honestly don't blame you, because sometimes the truth is utterly devastating. But here's where it always leads. It always leads to the cross. It always leads to the cross. And where there is the cross, there is always redemption. There's always forgiveness. There's always healing. There's always light. And then here's what God does in the majesty of his wonder and his brilliance and his awesomeness. He takes that which is intended for good, or rather for evil, the lie, and he somehow miraculously transforms it to bring about glory and praise. The sin, the lie, is not praiseworthy. What he does through the redemption of sin on the cross is praiseworthy. And then and only then are we comfortable with being who we are, even when who we are is, I lied. I have no intention of emailing you for coffee. But now that I realize that, expect the email. That's how it works. And it doesn't mean that there won't be failure and lies and the shading of the truth in the future, but it does mean that we have a means and a mechanism and the power to live in the light of the truth and to be truthful. Whereas before, when you're in fear of condemnation from God, you will always hide your sin. That's the power of the gospel. We no longer need to be fear of being found out because he already knows us. If you have not received Christ, I would encourage you. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. Trust in Christ. Trust him today, and let us know. If you've trusted Christ, let us know. Go to the website, gracev3.org/new, or there are cards out in the at the welcome desk, just to let us know. Why? Because we want to encourage you to take your next step. We want to come alongside you, to pray with you, to pray for you. And regarding prayer, if you would like to be prayed for, you don't have to come forward if you're a blatant liar. We already know that you are, but you can come forward for that. You can come forward. Is there a sickness? Is there an illness? Is there something heavy on your heart? Whatever prayer request you have, there will be people up here to pray with and to pray for. Would you please stand for the reading of the benediction? The benediction is from Ephesians. Chapter 1, starting in verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire the possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Father, we thank you that you are a promise-keeping God. We thank you that the word of truth that we have believed is the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and the conquering of sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you offer that gift of salvation to all who call upon the name of the Lord, and that that gift is by grace. It is free, is without anything that we can do, and is received through faith. And Lord, it is in faith that we declare we trust you to keep your promises. Thank you for keeping your promises and demonstrating that you are trustworthy by dying on the cross and conquering sin and death. We praise you because you are worthy of that praise. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless, go in grace, and we will see you next week.